We remain standing. I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today. The first five verses of Ruth, the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said,
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice, knowing your word and following you faithfully. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. When is the last time you curled up with a good story? And why is it that one curls up with a good story? That's a question that literary minds will need to answer. When's the last time you curled up with a good short story? A short story. God has given us stories. Ruth is one of them, part of one larger story. This is a delightful and a pleasant story, one to which the people of God have turned to again and again for refreshment, for instruction, for encouragement. There is a necessary precision to a short story. The story needs to flow. The characters and the plot need sharp and definite development. Few can write good short stories. God gives great ones. Now, by the way, this is contrary, I know, to the modern literary criticism of the day that says short stories are a rather recent phenomenon in literature. Ruth is a wonderful short story of the times of Elimelech and Naomi. Ruth and Boaz. Ruth is a wonderful story of God's providence and redemption. Here are a few notes of what some have said about Ruth. Alexander Schroeder commented, "No poet in the world has written a more beautiful short story." Goethe, "The loveliest complete work on a small scale." David Atkinson referred to Ruth as a tale of charm and delight, a story about very ordinary people facing very ordinary events. Ruth is, in one sense, rather basic. On the surface, it doesn't seem as if much happens. There is a family, and the family moves. Marriages happen. Widowhood is trebled. There's an emptied and despairing move back. There are more hopes. Basic employment, old age, and a baby. In Ruth, we find that God is concerned about the basics. He is concerned about mixing bowls and barley, widows and Moabites, faithful employers, faithful employees, and the poor who have basic needs. The story includes the daily realities of hopes pursued and hopes dashed, love present and loved ones made absent, barrenness and blessing, small choices and a larger plan. To simply peek at the story, we find ourselves troubled by famine. There's a famine. And we are troubled by the trauma of death that seems to surround Naomi, and yet the book bears the name Ruth. We encounter the strain in the telling of one who went out full and pleasant and returned, we shall see next week, embittered, empty, and despairing. We are saddened by a triple widowhood. To not be saddened by that would be to be cold-hearted, hard-hearted, or no-hearted. We are also delighted by Ruth's devotion, instructed by her industriousness, moved by her compassion. We admire and applaud the gentlemanly conduct of Boaz, and we celebrate with marriage and the birth of a son. There are basics. They are great, and yet there is a greater story. This story is only a chapter in the larger volume of what the Lord is doing. The book of Ruth introduces us to the line of King David. Ruth is King David's great-grandmother. A Moabitess? The story of Ruth will show us God's faithfulness in preserving His people, His kindness in incorporating strangers, outsiders, goyim, Gentile, Moabites. And all of this will lead us by the hand to Jesus, David's son and David's Lord. It is no wonder, then, that one writer spoke of Ruth as having a double threshold. Now, you know what a threshold is. If you were to walk, usually, from a door that would separate the inside of a house from the outside of a house, that which you cross over is the threshold. It is that which, in wedded lore, is that upon which the man carries his bride across and over. Thresholds are places of change, transition. One writer said of Ruth, there is a double threshold. In Ruth, we have a threshold to the history of King David. But in Ruth, we also are upon the threshold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, according to Ruth. God in His faithfulness overcomes the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness just cannot figure it out. God in His faithfulness overcomes depravity, dark days, and opposition as He redeems. And by the way, we've each experienced this in various ways. Redemption. The story of redemption is before us, a small story of redemption, a slice of the story, and yet part of the larger story. Redemption is, pardon, in part a story. And Ruth pictures the story of redemption, but more than just pictures. Redemption is present here, and this is part of what is meant by the gospel according to Ruth. No. I don't mean by that that this is an account that bears the name of Ruth in the way that Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John bear the name of those gospel writers. There is no thought that Ruth wrote this. Rather, in this story, we will be presented with types and pictures of the Redeemer, of the Messiah, who for them was yet to come, who for us has already come. And yet there's more. Because Ruth occurs on the dirt of the earth, both in Moab and in Bethlehem. Because Ruth occurs there with real people, with real barley and real celebrations and harvest times and celebrations and the uncovering of feet and marriages and babies. Because Ruth deals with this, we're dealing with flesh and blood, just like the gospel, flesh and blood. For this story introduces us to Jesus, who did what? Who came in flesh and shed His blood. It has been proposed that the name Ruth, now keeping with the story theme, next week we'll be dealing with some of the nouns and verbs of Ruth chapter 1. But keeping with the story theme today, it has been proposed that the name Ruth is an ancient form of the word rose. In this case, she is truly the name of the rose. It has been stated that the rose is still a rather popular flower in the environs of what is called the Holy Land. More commonly, However, Ruth means friendship, refreshment. May Ruth be so for us. A bit of a summary. Ruth in summary. In Ruth, it seems as if we are at times whisked away to another world. Although we encounter customs we may not understand and places most of us have never seen, Ruth remains a captivating story. And I don't mean story in the sense of made up fake. We are troubled, yes, with the trials Naomi has endured. We long for her name to become a reality again, pleasantness to come upon her. We will find ourselves filled with longing for Naomi and Ruth. What will become of them? What will happen? These are dismal days, and it seems as if hope has departed. Ruth and Naomi will be alone and poor. They will return to Bethlehem. Actually, it's a return for Naomi. And having returned there, Ruth will work diligently to provide for her mother-in-law. And we will each be instructed by her love. As we read, we will find ourselves enticed by the plot and ensnared even by a love interest between Ruth and Boaz. Do we dare call it that? We want to know what will happen, so we follow attentively. We lean forward in our seats, and both ears are bent. Ruth and Boaz meet in a field, and we become like Naomi. We long for Ruth to find rest in marriage. Ruth is still a young woman, and Boaz is aware of her kindness to Naomi. Boaz is also aware that Ruth is a virtuous woman. Boaz indicates his willingness to marry Ruth. Is rest possible? Yet there's another man in the picture, a kinsman. Another and closer kinsman. And it begins to look like there's a possibility that Ruth and Boaz may not marry. We rejoice when this other situation does not work out and Ruth and Boaz are married. So in Ruth, four simple chapters, we conclude with union. We conclude with marriage. And so, in a literary way, we have a comedy, for it ends with marriage. A divine comedy, for this is the hand of the Lord. Were we to back up just a few steps, spoiler alert here, spoiler alert, were we to back up a few steps, we would see that hope is present for the barren. And this happens when they enter Bethlehem and a child is born, a son is given. The gospel according to Ruth. Well, our passage today, this is all introductory. Our passage opens, "Now it came to pass," that's an interesting opening. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Our story is set brilliantly against a dark backdrop, almost as if more lights were out. In this, we see the gospel as well. For throughout the Bible, you have heard of the gospel in these, with these phrases. Our Lord is the one who brings beauty out of the ash heap. Sometimes we're in the middle of the ash heap. And our Lord brings beauty, causes roses to grow out of that. Roses. The Lord causes the widow's heart to sing for joy through righteous leaders and kingly types like Job. The widow's heart sings for joy. Or even as Hannah sang, the Lord raises the poor from the dust. Darkness shines in the light. Well, yet, this is set during the time when the judges ruled, and the judges, most of us know, the time of the judges is marked by rebellion. Thus, the brilliant light of Ruth up against the dark backdrop of rebellion. A summary of the book of Job. The book of Judges. The book of Judges twice says that these were days in which everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I am a law unto myself. I am a lord unto myself. In the book of Judges, there are noticeable cycles. Noticeable cycles. The people, they were blessed by the Lord. They bore the name of the Lord. And then they would forget the Lord. They would ignore the Lord, and the Lord would allow another nation or nations to come in and oppress his people. It would be miserable. They would then turn and cry out to the Lord again, and the Lord would bring in another deliverer, a Moses. It was as if the Exodus was going on again and again and again. Blessed people of the Lord, they ignore the Lord. Oppression comes from another nation. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. From the book of Judges, I'll read to you from Judges chapter 2. If you'd like to see this, here's a summary of the book of Judges. Judges 2, beginning verse 11. Just turn to the left a little bit. Then the children of Israel, after all these great blessings, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, the Baals. Okay? They'd been blessed, but they ignored the Lord. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Interesting, Exodus language. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So what does he do? He delivers them into the hands of plunderers, oppressing nations. And they despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, or for a type of evil. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. What are they going to do? Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So the Lord would deliver. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. They bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked and obeying the commandments of the Lord. Cycle goes on and on. By the way, it's centered on worship. I love the way Peter Lighthart has summarized this. Listen to this quote. But the big point, Peter Lighthart says, in the book of Judges is this. If Israel worships the Lord, they will win their battles and enjoy blessings. But if Israel turns to idols, their enemies will defeat and enslave them. When they do not remember the Lord or what he has done for Israel, they begin to worship other gods, the gods of the nations. Isn't this instructive? What happens to you? He goes on. So the Lord gives them into the hands of the nations they are so keen to imitate. Get ready. They want to worship like Canaanites, so God gives them a taste of what it's like to be a Canaanite, and it's not pleasant. In fact, it's like a return to slavery in Egypt. But, as in Egypt, when the people cry out, the Lord raises up a new Moses, a judge to deliver Israel from her enemies. Wow. The story of Ruth, the book of Ruth, is set in the time when the judges ruled. And by the way, watch out here. There's a tendency for people to look at the book of Judges and say, woe, misery, horrible, dark. There's a title of a book on one of my shelves. It's The Dark and Distressing Days of the Judges. Yeah. But that doesn't mean that everything was dark and distressing in the days of the judges. The book of Hebrews, chronicling the faithfulness of the saints of the ages, says this: time would fail were I to write of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. I don't have enough time to speak of the faithfulness of these. I love the way Alfred Edersheim speaks of the, and try to picture your Bible up here. The book of Judges, yes, difficult, dark, distressing, a lot of sin, cycle of rebellion, and then Ruth. Edersheim takes a look at the darkness of Judges and the brilliance of Ruth, and this is what he says, and we should be able to, those of you who experienced the storms this last, was it Wednesday night? Was it Wednesday? Help? Okay, thanks. Edersheim says, the book of Ruth comes upon us with such sweet contrast, almost like a summer's morning after a night of wild tempest. Without this story, our knowledge of that period would be incomplete. The Lord doesn't leave himself without witness. There are times when we're in the midst of darkness, despair, wondering what's going on. We need to know the scriptures. Look what the Lord does. Miserable cycle of idolatry and whacked out worship in the midst of this, set in those days. Okay. Well, we come in for a landing here. Fittingly, since we're dealing with story, we want to talk about structure. Fittingly with the whole story, Ruth is found at the end of Judges and at the beginning of Samuel. Fittingly, Ruth is between Joshua and David. A transition. A joyous appendix to Judges and a welcome threshold of an introduction to King David. It's a wonderful placement. In going from Judges to Ruth, from going from Joshua to David, Ruth will take us, in a sense, from rags to riches, from famine to feasting, from barrenness to a baby. Today is Pentecost Sunday according to the church calendar. This is a time when Christians have historically recognized our Lord's empowerment and provision for the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ to occur in the world of his ownership. Appropriately, our Lord has included in the genealogy of his own Son, the Savior of the world and the ruler of the kings of the earth, a Moabite woman. A Moabite. But today is Pentecost Sunday. Why start a sermon series, a short sermon series on the book of Ruth on Pentecost Sunday? Two reasons. I've already hinted at one, but I'll be a bit more direct in a moment. Two reasons. Ruth is part of a group of small books in the Hebrew Bible called the Megillot. Small scrolls. Little books. Okay? That would include Esther, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and this book, Ruth. Historically, Ruth was read during the Old Covenant festival of Pentecost. Now, we're not celebrating the Old Covenant festival of Pentecost. We're not doing that because Christ has come. Okay? But Ruth was read, and you have to ask, why would Ruth have been read at Pentecost? Well, that's because Pentecost then was something of an agricultural festival. It was kind of a pre-harvest that the Lord was bringing in the first fruits, that there's going to be a hint of what is to come later on in the year. And so, rightly, the people of God would gather, and the scroll of Ruth would be opened, and they'd read Ruth. And, of course, there's a barley farmer in here. It's wonderful. And there's the line of King David mentioned here. So they'd read. Why would we consider Ruth? Fine point here, very simple point. Because our Lord Jesus Christ owns the nations. And when we look at our Lord's genealogy, when we look at His family tree, we realize that our Lord has always been about the promise He made to Abraham. In you, every family of the earth will be blessed. You're going to be a father of many nations. How has that come about? Well, it's amazingly. Do you mean to say that Tamar is involved? Oh, Rahab? You've got to be kidding me that the Lord would step through people like us. It's a wondrous harvest. So let me conclude today by speaking about stories and with a long quote. We need stories. We especially need the stories given by God. We especially need the story given by God. I must wonder out loud whether or not we are going to make much of an impact upon a dying world until we encounter the dying world in the way that God does. What does our Lord do? By word and spirit, He encounters a dying world by telling His story. And yet we've got people, even under the name of Christ, saying, no, we can't go there. Let's find something else. This. Our Lord encounters us with propositions and illustrations. God has spoken clearly about His purposes and His covenant, and He has given us His story. Psalm 78, Joel chapter 1, basically says this: gather the children, tell them the stories, tell them the stories of the judges who were both faithful and unfaithful. Son, watch out. Daughter, don't go this way. Gather the children. Tell them the stories. I conclude now with these words from Paulus Cassell. The book of Ruth does not preach by means of mighty deeds of war inspired by faith, like those of Gideon and Samson, but by acts of love, which demand no less strength of soul. God can be praised not only with timbrels and trumpets, but also in quietness and silence. There is a heroism of faith in the family, at the sickbed, and in grief for those we love, which is not inferior to that of Barak. Jephthah found it easier to triumph over Ammon than to subdue his sorrow on account of his daughter. It is often easier to die for the faith than in the midst of men to live for it. The book of Ruth tells of no prophetic woman like Deborah, but it tells of women whose hearts were capable of pure love, and such love is always prophetic. The fires which rouse a nation to enthusiasm glowed in Deborah, but in the women of our book burn the gentle flames of the household hearth, which distress and desertion cannot quench. The book of Judges tells of a prophetess who is strong as a man. The book of Ruth, of a man who is tender as a woman. No psalms lift up their lofty strains to the book of Ruth. The scene of its history is not laid in the temple where the harp of God resounds. Its central figure is neither king nor poet, but the whole Psalter was born of suffering and love in God, like as David the psalmist descended from Ruth. A people, hear this, a people must first have families in whom God is manifest forth by love and truth, before inspired singers can rise up from it to tune their harps with power. Our book contains no stern denunciations nor sorrowing lamentations over Israel, its people, princes, and priests, but deeply impressive, penetrating to the heart, is the instance it gives of suffering, love, and victory. It proposes not, like Daniel, to unveil the destinies of nations and the world, but at its close appears the Son of David, into whose Godhead all history empties as rivers into the ocean. No miracles occur in it, like those of the three men in the fiery oven. But it tells of three believing ones who, in the glowing heat of suffering and temptation, were found strong and true. May Ruth truly become our friend. May the gospel, according to Ruth, point us to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.